Hi, and welcome to another Kirky Free Sermons podcast. Pastor Josh, how are you today?
I'm good, Sean. Yourself?
I'm doing good. You know, I ask you that same question every single time.
It's our greeting.
I guess it is. There's something else, I've been meaning to ask you that you do a lot when we're in the service, is you have people stand in the congregation to read the Bible. What's up with that? What's going on with that?
Well, it wakes people up for one.
Not a bad idea.
It's more important than that. It's not something that I necessarily grew up with.
Yeah.
But, you know, the scriptures tell us that we need to read together, read
sure.
the word. If there's one thing you do in a service, make sure you read the scripture.
Yeah.
So when we do that, it's nice to say, you know what, this is important and we're going to show it to be important. And we're going to do that by standing up.
I like that.
This is one way to show it.
Yeah.
So to give a little reverence for what we're reading, we stand and we'll read it together.
That's worth doing. That's as good of an excuse or explanation as any, I think. That's great.
Yeah.
That's
great. So not like you have to, but I think it's a good practice.
So I've got an important question for you, other than the important question I just asked you.
Sure.
What I was thinking to myself this morning, as we're transitioning into fall now.
Yeah.
You can tell it. I mean, definitely at night, it's getting that cooler air. Mm-hmm. You can just smell fall's coming.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Now, if you could pick your three favorite months, maybe they're not all in series.
Mm-hmm.
They're not all attached to each other. Like, you don't have to pick three in a row.
Yeah.
What are the three best months for Josh Hamm?
I like September and October.
Yep.
They just go well together.
They do.
It's kind of a on the edge of...
It's not hot, but it's not too cold.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I hear you.
And I love fall. We're big fall people. And then beyond that, I think I'd probably go June.
Yeah.
Start of summer.
Yeah.
Starting to get warm.
That's exciting.
Plant stuff.
Yeah.
It's like beginning months, you know?
Right. Yeah. Beginning of the new trend, the new season. Yeah. Right. I'm with you.
I like beginnings.
I thought to myself this morning, May, June, and September. So we're overlapped there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, if we could somehow figure out a way in Minnesota to ignore and get rid of December, January, February.
Mm-hmm.
Although there's fun things to do. There is.
Right.
There's no. In fact, you have to find them in December, January, February. You go bananas.
Yeah.
Or maybe you just leave.
Some do, probably.
Yeah. If you could figure out a way to just delete those from the calendar, I suppose I'd miss them, but not that much. I don't think I'd miss them that much.
No.
We get snow in November and we get it in March. I could do my winter activities in November and March and be good with it.
Yeah, right. Right.
Yeah. That's my monologue on seasons.
Okay.
So last week we were talking about missions.
Right.
You laid out a plan. Here's where we're going in looking into missions. Where are we going today?
Yeah. Well, this is the second week now, and we're going to look a little further into our purpose statement, which is that it continues, and his call, that's God's call, is to make disciples of all nations. And that comes out of Matthew chapter 28, what's traditionally known as the Great Commission.
Okay.
We don't really know who came up with that title, by the way. It's not in the Bible, the Great Commission. I think Hudson Taylor may have been one who coined it or made it very popular.
You could make up any name, and I'd say it sounds good.
Sounds good, right?
Yeah.
But he was a well-known missionary. And so anyway, we're in that passage, that text today. And, you know, it's kind of it's the last word in Matthew's gospel.
So yeah.
It comes at the very end.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of gives some good perspective when you're working through a gospel. We've been working through Mark on our normal schedule.
Yep.
And so it helps us to think as you're going through Mark, and we're going to get back into it eventually, what is it all for? Where's it all leading to? Like, okay, so Jesus is discipling these 12 guys. What for?
Right.
And is it just for us to sit and watch them do it? Or should we picture ourselves as though we are sitting with them?
Ah.
We are traveling with them and we are learning from them for a particular purpose.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, what's a disciple, right?
Yep.
Well, it's a learner. And the way Jesus taught his men is probably the best learning style there is, which is hands-on.
That's
right?
Great.
They learn from him. And then he also sent them out, right? There's a couple occasions where, he commissioned them to go and preach the gospel as he did.
Mm-hmm.
So really, you know, all of what we're learning and studying in the gospels is preparatory. It's equipping us to be able to do it ourselves.
Sure.
So, And then this comes at the end where Jesus commissions them to go do it now that they have the full message. He has died for sin. He has been raised to life. So he is the victorious king, and here's his call to us, his church.
Yeah, that makes sense. That's a great point. I'd never thought about it before, but his teaching style and having disciples, for one, it gives us some lay people that are following this guy around that we can heavily relate to, right? Mm-hmm. Making mistakes. Mm-hmm. What is he talking about? They're just not in the know, but then he takes the time to get them in the know. Mm-hmm. That's a super valuable tool for us as people reading through it thousands of years later.
Right. One thing to point out before we get into the message is one simple fact. When Jesus says this, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Mm-hmm. And we're going to kind of consider that today, which is the enormity. Is that a word?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay. How enormous the task is before them. Okay.
Right.
And how is that going to work out? How is that possible?
And we're still working on that today.
That's right.
Aren't we?
That's right.
Yeah. There's always a fresh batch of people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, very interesting. Well, let's get into it. Let's listen to the message.
All right. Good morning. You can see where we'll be today, Matthew 28. Of course, you can grab your Bible and turn there if you like. I was thinking about something as we approach this text today. Way back in 2008, I don't know if, is Nathan here? Maybe he might be downstairs or busy with the kids. Well, back in 2008 is when Nathan and I graduated from Moody. And I had pursued pastoral studies. And you get to the end there and you know, they give you your diploma and you pack up your stuff and you go back home. And then you know what you think? You go, now what? What's next? You ever been there? Right? You cross a milestone, you think, now what do I do? I knew that at that time I wasn't quite ready for pastoral ministry. I felt young and those doors just weren't quite open at that time. The surprising thing was, inexplainably, I had this never-before-felt desire to go out from the country and to see what God was doing. Totally out of my care. I had never envisioned leaving and going and seeing or serving amongst people of a different culture or language and whatnot. So it took me by surprise. It took my parents by surprise. 2 months out, I was ready to go to Vietnam and teach English. I was looking at all this stuff, and my mom's like, hold on, slow down a little bit. And I did, because that wasn't going to work out. And 2 years later, in the midst of getting together with an organization that did missions, some short-term stuff, praying, raising funds, after 2 years, I left and departed for India for a year. And I got to really taste and see what God was doing and join Him in the work. That's not for everyone. And you're going to see that even as we look at this text today. But what is for everyone, I think, is that deep inside, you resonate with God's heart for the world. So what we're doing for the next several weeks is expanding and thinking about missions. What is missions? What is it about? What does God say about it? Okay. And last week we looked at how God is the originator. He's the one who came up with this idea, and He's also the fulfiller of mission. Okay. I'll put that up there. He's the originator and the fulfiller of mission. Remember, He's a missionary God who is, in His sovereign love, He decided to choose Abraham and his seed to bring blessing to all the families of the earth, right? It's not a New Testament idea, not something that Jesus came up with, but something that from long ago was always in the heart of God. But it came into motion when God said to Abraham, I want you to leave, and through you, I'm going to bless the world. And the blessing was this, you know what it was? That men would turn from their wickedness and be restored to God. Okay.
So God was the originator of mission, but He's also the fulfiller. Do you know that? It says this in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. So think about it. God fulfilled His own promise. Because Abraham's offspring, Abraham's son down the line, was also God's son, Jesus Christ. But we find out this, that the fulfillment of the promise did not end when Jesus arrived. It did not end with His redemptive cross work or even with His victorious resurrection. That was not the full stop, end of story. Actually, folks, you could think of it this way, as the start. It was a start. Because the resurrected Jesus then comes to His original disciples, minus one, minus Judas, and He unveils that everything that He had done with them, remember those 3 years of ministry together, He had done to model what they were now going to do. He modeled it for them. Okay? Now, so there's a great many reasons that we've been studying the book of Mark, and we're going to get back to it eventually. Not the least of which is that we would just simply behold the Lord of glory again. Right? Because as you see Jesus, Scripture says you'd be changed to be like Jesus. So as you look at Mark, God is sanctifying you as you see Him. But that aims true no matter where you look in the Word of God. God is going to be sanctifying you. It's all Jesus' story. But know this also, that all of which we are reading in Mark is preparatory. It's to train us. So it's not entertainment. And sometimes I don't know how any of us in our day and age can think straight. Because we are constantly given one message after another message. Our minds are constantly, and it almost seems to be that church and what we do here is just one more episode in a long line of things that are going to grab your attention and consume you the rest of today and then tomorrow and then the next day after that. But be careful. Because when church just fits in a long line of other things, subtly, Jesus becomes not your Lord, but your entertainer. But He's not an actor for you to watch. He's a director for you to listen to. And He should be above all those influences, directing you and how much you should take in and what your attention should be given to. So as we journey through Mark, you need to hear it as though Jesus is equipping you, as though you're the one sitting with those disciples learning from Him. You need to ask yourself, what's He teaching me? What's He modeling for me? Because guess what? Jesus has a task for me. Say that. Jesus has a task for me. Okay. So what is it? What's the preparation? What's all the discipleship, all this journey through Mark? What's it all for? Okay, what's our missionary God have in mind? Well, it was hinted at in Mark chapter 5. That's why I stopped there. When Jesus sent out that unexpected man, right? But at Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection of Jesus is loud and clear about the task. Because the time had come. So go ahead, I'm turning my Bible to Matthew 28. If you got it open, why don't you stand with me? Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin with verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" You can be seated. Father, we ask that You would move us today as we look at these parting words of Your Son to His men, and consequently to all of us. We ask for His blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm following this text in light of our own purpose statement for our church. Did you know our church has a mission statement? I showed it to you last week. I'll put it up here. You can find our own. We have a little document that talks about our own approach to missions. And we have this written there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it says in the beginning, the scriptures teach that our God is a missionary God. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And His call is to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, 19. I'm going to stop there, okay? So far we looked at that global-mindedness of God. Our God is a missionary God. Today, we look at the call, right? The call that He issues. The task that Jesus left with His disciples, right? So, here's how it's going to work. I got five questions, so you know what to expect for the rest of today. Five questions that came to my mind as I looked at this text, and really we're going to look at a few others along the way, okay? The first question that I came up with was this. Who is the task for? Right? You're looking at it. You see it there, Matthew 28. Who is the task for? Well, the immediate answer is the original disciples, right? Well, the 11 minus one. But the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, right, implies that the task is going to extend beyond the lifespan of those original men. In fact, it must, because the task, mind you, is enormous. Think about it. Go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. And by the way, that phrase, that word, does not mean political entities, such as you think of in the United Nations of Uganda and Russia and so forth. But it's where we get the word ethnic from, ta ethne, okay? So the command of the Lord is to make disciples of all ethnicities, or another word we might use is people groups, right? So take the Americas, for example. It's not as though Jesus is saying, go make disciples in the Americas, but go make disciples in the Cherokee, and in the Huron, and in the Navajo, and in the Sioux. All right, you get it. These are different ethnicities that all lived in the Americas. One question that this raises, though, is what exactly constitutes a people group? Okay, what is a people group? Is it separated by language? Well, a group that all speaks the same language? Is it clan? Okay, so for example, within the Sioux tribe, there were sub-clans within. It wasn't all one same group. There were different clans even within them. What I want you to notice is the variety of the way that the Bible expresses divisions in people. Look at this. In Revelation, this is at the very end. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Look at this. From every tribe and language and people and nation. So according to this verse, it isn't just language that divides people. There's also tribal division, people, ethnic division. Okay. It gets even more broad when you consider the passage we looked at last week. When God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the question of what constitutes a people group is rather open-ended. It's not clear-cut. And I think there's a reason for that. I think the Bible appears to be purposefully vague so that we can never conclude that the work is done. In other words, that's for God to decide. And until then, you're to carry the gospel across cultures, through language dialects, into family clan divisions. In other words, the gospel must continue to go where it is not. And all that to say, the task is enormous. It was never just intended for the 11. Rather, it is all disciples until the end of the age. But that leads me to a second question, right? Which is this. Does that mean that every believer in every church, all of you, right? is tasked to take the gospel across cultures? Well, the simple answer is, if that were the case, there'd be no one left in our church, right? Well, even the apostles didn't understand it that way. For example, in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul said this about his own plans and the plans for this church. Okay, this is in Romans 15, verse 23 and 24. He said, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions," which that in itself is an astounding statement. Does that mean that everyone that Paul went and where he ministered, everyone there was evangelized? Everyone there was saved? No. It seems to be that he had planted a church there. A church was established and they were doing work of evangelism. Okay. So he says, "And since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul had his heart on Spain, right? Which was uncharted gospel territory at that time. But notice, he doesn't expect the church to pack their bags, leave their jobs, and join him to go there, right? What he does anticipate is that the church in Rome is going to help him get to Spain. Okay? They'll furnish his needs, though. Secure his passage or bless him with prayer. They're going to do whatever they can because their heart also is global minded. So it's not some will go and others will not. Let's scratch that. Forget that phrase. It's some will go and the rest will send them. Okay. Where do missionaries come from then? Is there like an assembly line somewhere that out of universities and institutions where another missionary comes and they shoot them off to this area and that area and that area? Where do missionaries come from? Listen, they don't just show up out of thin air. They are called. In fact, they are called from churches just like this one. Not super churches, mega churches. They arise as the Bible is taught and a vision of God and Jesus Christ is laid upon the hearts of men and women. Listen, if God can make stones cry out, right? If He can make stones cry out, then He can make small town men and small town women to be His mouthpiece around the globe. And He has done that. So when's the last time that you prayed for God to send one of our own into the world? Do you realize it was with an intense season of prayer that Paul and Barnabas were first sent out by the church in Antioch? After they had prayed intensely and worshiped together. But I'm going to tell you something. Rising against us is one big fat misconception. Okay? Which is this, that someone closer to an unreached group is better suited than we are. It's plaguing the American church. They're closer. Just send them, right? It costs us too much money. It takes too long, right, to learn a language, to figure out their culture, to get across their border. And you know what else is this? The fact that you might have to leave your luxurious life to do it. It is easier and more convenient to send someone closer. But I'll tell you what, that doesn't make them more effective. What if there is no one close? What if the closest people that are there are in the wider culture at war with that unreached group? Not in a position to reach them. I'll tell you this, the gospel is on true display when someone from far away, who is completely different, says, "I'm going to leave all and risk all to come." Because then the people who are standing there say, "Why in the world would you leave everything and risk your life to come and tell me something that couldn't be, that would have to be urgently important?" So let's not pass the buck. Missionaries don't just appear. They're real, everyday, common folk of real, everyday, common churches who are set apart by the Spirit of God, right? Their qualification is not their education, or their income, or their resume, or their gender, but the divine call. And with that, the recognition of the local church. So not everyone who says, I'm called, who feels that leading by the Spirit is necessarily called. It comes, notice this, that Paul and Barnabas were not sent by the Holy Spirit apart from the local church. If the calling is truly from God, the church will also affirm it. Okay. Now, the task. Back to the task. The task is enormous. What Jesus said here was well beyond the scope of the 11. Okay, and that's clear because it's going to be to the end of the age. Now, is the call for everyone to make disciples of the nations? Well, no, we've seen that some are going to go and some are going to send. Okay? We adopt God's global heart by furnishing the needs of those who are called. But secondly, even if we ourselves don't go to the nations, listen, disciples make disciples. Disciples make disciples. So how do they do that? Well, Jesus told his men, the same group, a little while later, this in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, "But you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's local, "and in all Judea and Samaria," okay, now the larger region, surrounding region, "and then to the end of the earth," right, all nations. Now don't miss that they were to be witnesses right there first in where? Jerusalem. Okay? When Peter wrote to churches, he told the whole church, "You are a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you." Okay? So making disciples is a task of those who go, and a task of those who remain. You're either doing it locally or expanding it globally. So what's a witness? A witness, simply put, is someone who speaks. That's a witness. Okay. You are to speak about what? The excellencies of Jesus. Now, if you're wondering, if you don't know how Jesus is excellent, listen, do you know him at all? You know him. How he's gracious and kind. How he is unflinching in his purpose and courageous, right? How he went to the cross and gave his life for you. How he was raised victorious. How he now proclaims forgiveness of sins in his name, right? He can forgive sin. He can free from bondage. He can fix what's shattered. But what happens, right, when we get out among people? Listen, I'm just like you. I get bottled up. I don't think to share. Is that how you know, it doesn't come to your mind that, hey, you know what? This might be an opportunity and I could share something. I don't think to share. And when I do think about it, then I let awkwardness rule that conversation out. And I reason out and think, well, I'll just be friendly towards them. I'll display some good behavior. But listen, all your good behavior means to them is that you're a good person. And there are plenty of good Mormons and good Muslims and good Catholics and good Jews. You being good doesn't save anybody, right? It is your testimony about Jesus that tells them the saving message. And it's your life then that backs that message up. But they got to have the message in the first place. So we speak. We are his witnesses. And then Jesus spells out the disciple-making process as it goes from there, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. I won't spend much time on that. Baptism, as you know, is the great symbol of entering the new covenant life, right? It's a one-time deal. And what you do with baptized converts? Well, you teach them all that Jesus commanded. That's ongoing. That's community life. Now, my fourth question is this. Why would anyone dare to do this? Whether locally or globally. Why would anyone dare to do this? There are two beams, okay? I'll put it that way. There's two beams that support this enormous task, okay? Look back at verse 18, right? And Jesus said to them, here's the first one, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To who? To Jesus, okay? And how much authority? All of it. He has all authority. The resurrected Jesus is supreme, okay? Listen now, what that means is that Jesus has rights over every single person who lives, including the ones to whom you will speak. He has rights over them. Okay? So you're ambassadors, not of a great king of a foreign land, okay? But the greatest king, the sovereign over all lands and all realms. Okay? The point is, because Jesus has authority, you should be going. Okay? Notice it doesn't just command obedience, he empowers it. I can obey because he really is king. There's nowhere I can go where he is not sovereign. Okay, so you have his authority. His authority empowers us. Okay? His authority empowers. And the second beam is at the end of verse 20, right? This is the beam that sustains. He says, and behold, I am with you always. I'm with you always, to the end of the age. So you not only have his authority, he says, I'm going to give you my presence. My presence. One thing we often forget and rarely depend on is the very thing that Jesus told his disciples to wait for. Remember, but you will receive power when? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you ever wonder why God put his Spirit in you? You say, well, the Spirit of God applies salvation to my life. Yes, he does. The Spirit unites my life to Jesus Christ permanently forever. Yes. And what is the practical outcome of that union? That Jesus will now spread the gospel through you. That's the point of it. That's why his presence lives in you. One Christian author said it well. I'll put it up here. He said, listen, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can officially consider yourself led to share the gospel. You don't have to wait for a tingly feeling to go down your spine or a special message to appear from heaven to lead you to tell people about Christ. You just open your mouth and talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And you will be carrying out the purpose of Jesus' presence in you. So there they are. The beam of his authority, which empowers us. The beam of his presence that sustains us. Is that enough? I'll tell you what, for 2,000 years, people have gone out on this enormous task, supported by those two. And they will still go out. What I don't want us to forget is that the task is here. This is our Jerusalem, but it's not just here. Okay? But to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Don't forget that mandate. In fact, it's one of our stated priorities in our missions statement. We have this. It says this, priority will be given to bypassed peoples. Those segments of society where a people group cannot hear the gospel and worship in a church in their own language and culture. So it's part of our DNA of our mission statement. Now the last question I'm going to ask is, if we do this, if we send someone or if we go ourselves, how do you know that it'll be worth it? That they'll receive the truth. How do you know that anyone would believe? Do you know what promise Paul went on? Okay. This is from Romans 15 that we looked at a little bit earlier. Paul said this. He said, those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. They will get it. That's from Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. He's banking on this promise of God. In other words, there are people who will believe. Now listen, we don't know if or how many we would see in our lifetime. It may mean that the fruit comes after we have died, as that has often been the case. Or it may mean that it comes through our death. But Jesus said, remember in Revelation, that he has, this is at the end, that he has bought and redeemed people from every tribe, nation, language, and people. There's other sheep. Listen, how will they hear his voice? They will hear it. How? Through yours. That's how they hear it. Through yours. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps the reason we don't venture into this task is because of how big it is and how much it takes, of how risky it could be. We are quick to resign it to somebody else. But Lord, we don't want to ignore your mandate. Also, not just because you've given it to us, but because there is joy in serving with you and of giving ourselves in the service for your name. Even though it may mean suffering, even though it may mean hardship. Lord, may we as a church be quick and ready to listen to how your Spirit raises up or brings along people who have a desire to go where your name is not yet known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Psalm 108, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That's the mission's heart. Al, would you come up? Would you lead us in prayer? I'm going to make my way to the back so I can see you all.
Father, as we have received your blessing, you've blessed the world. And our purpose is to repent of our wickedness. Repent means to change your mind, to turn away. Father, we pray that we will turn away from our wickedness. Christ modeled that for us. And we are equipped to make disciples of all nations. He first started with disciples, and we learn from your word, Father, the importance of that in our own lives. Help us to be a witness, gracious and kind, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You've promised that you will be with us always, even unto the end of the age. What do we have to fear? They will see and they will understand. Thank you, Lord, for this time to come together. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for your ever-present kindness. Amen.